Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
Matthew chapter 19, if you go down to verse 24, and please stand. Actually, let's back up and we're going to start at the end of the previous story in verse 22 of this. It's actually one of the saddest moments in the Bible, but it turns into one of the biggest big picture moments for us to see. This is the tail end of the story of the rich young ruler. Verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, we'll pick that up in a second. But then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. Then answered Peter, as he was known to do, and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us back into your house tonight. I thank you for these dear people who love you. Lord, I pray that as we open your book, that you will make us what you want us to be. And I pray that you will use the preacher according to your will. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'll forewarn you that the first point tonight is the longest part of the message. And so just don't judge the whole thing by the front door, all right? It's a big front door. But I want to start by asking this question, and it may sound rhetorical, but there's a reason behind it, and that's very simply this. How hard is it for someone to believe the gospel? How hard is that? Now, you and I think that, well, it shouldn't be hard. I mean, as Jesus said it, we'll just trust him. Well, for some people, it comes and the Holy Spirit convicts. They hear the message, and it seems like for some people, there's no step for a stepper. I mean, they just trust and they believe, and they give their eternity into the hands of Jesus, and they trust him and go on. But for some reason, the whole world's not like that. For some reason, the whole world of the human nature has a hard time believing the gospel. They have a hard time the idea of getting saved. Now, in the story previous to this, in verses 16 through 22, you will find countless sermons on and countless lessons on the story of the rich young ruler, and rightly so. It is rich, it is deep, it is powerful. As Christ entertained this young man who had the world by the tail, had all things that anybody could ever want, and had a claim of faithfulness to the Word of God and to the Bible for his whole life. And Jesus did not rebut that claim. You know, Jesus didn't say, well, now that's not exactly true. Of course, I'm sure he could have. But he said, Lord, I have kept all your word. I've followed you, all your commands, all the Lord's commands. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, of course, told him, he said, well, okay, you've done all of those things. Well, then just come on and go with me. Sell everything you got and come with me. Now, there's a lot in that, and I'm not preaching that message tonight, but listen, here's the big picture of that. Jesus said, well, then trust me and let's go. That's what he was saying when he said, sell everything you got and come with me. He said, trust me and come on. And of course, the young man, and there's evidence, and I'll just say it, you don't have to agree with it, that's fine. But there's a little bit of hint that just maybe the rich young ruler was a man by the name of John Mark that would come back to the Lord a little later. But in this episode, in this event, this young man, whoever he was, walks off sad. But the text and the story and the moment does not end there. Jesus, with all of his disciples around, seizes on this moment to give them a big picture view of the battle between the gospel of Christ and the nature of man. And he shows them something that they could not see or had not seen and did not understand. Now, I want to preface all of this, but I believe with all of my heart, and I do, I believe that by this time, all of the disciples were saved except for Judas. I believe that we're not dealing with unsaved disciples. I believe we're dealing with men who had already come to Christ. Peter had already made his confession, thou art the Christ, Son of God. Nathanael had already said that thou art the Christ to come. And so the disciples already had a testimony of they had trusted Jesus. So when Peter's going to ask this question, who then can be saved? He has seen something that they realize they do not understand. And so what is he going to look at this evening? And the Lord shows us these things. And tonight, I want you to see in this big picture three things. And the first one's the biggest one. And we'll get them all. But the first one is the hard part of people getting saved. The hard part. We look here, and when you pull in all of the other gospels, they all talk about this. And each of the other writers, the three of the four Gospels writers, they word the same thing, but some of them word it a little bit different. Mark, or here in Matthew, Jesus says, he says here in verse 23, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, how hard shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? And he really kind of lays it out that this is a hard thing, but he even emphasizes it twice, and he emphasizes it such that the disciples see this as an impossibility. Well, that's what he's going to do. Let's talk about it. And the first thing I want you to see that Jesus is straightening out is there's really a theology you have to accept. And it starts with the Lord Jesus. Jesus said unto his disciples, and he often said it this way so that he would pull their attention away from every other resource, every other authority, every other thing they thought. He said, I say unto you. Now, you may have read everything there is to read. You may have heard everything there is to hear. You may have seen all the books that have been written. You may have watched all the movies and heard all the songs. I say unto you. And so, note what he declares. Jesus, the Son of God, he says, the rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Well, let's talk about it for a second. He says this word hard or hardly. This word is dyskalos, and it means with great difficulty. And all three writers use the same word that Jesus said, with great difficulty. Mark and Luke both insert the thought-provoking question, just how hard is it for those with riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And so when Jesus, it's both a declaration and a question, and it is a thought-provoking statement where he just looks at them and says, just how hard is it for rich people to enter into the kingdom of heaven? I say unto you how hard it is. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes on, and the disciples see this as an impossibility, and Jesus declares, look at what he says, with men, these are his words, this is impossible. Now, is Jesus just said rich men can't be saved? Well, not at all. But there is a picture here that needs to be addressed because, listen, Jesus is painting a picture of the impossibility of human salvation. An impossibility of human salvation. Well, let's look what he says. He says, here's how hard it is. He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want to dispel some customary thoughts, and you may hear this from time to time. You'll hear people speak and say, well, over in Jerusalem at that time, there was a gate that was a single gate that only one person could go through at a time. It was for security, and that in order for a camel to go through, he had to unload all of his burdens. He had to take his saddle off of him. He had to strip everything down from him, and then he had to get down on his knees, and he could squeeze right through and make it in. And that's how some take this, and that's the idea. The idea was that this is some kind of a needle gate, if you will. And it's intended to make it hard for somebody to go in, and it's the idea of security, so to speak. The only problem with this is it ain't so. In all of our customs and all of the historians, if they tell us right, nobody's ever found a needle gate around the city of Jerusalem. Nobody's ever found a needle gate around the other cities. Cities had gates, walls had gates and all of that, but it is a common thought, but it's never been found and it's never been understood. But I'll tell you another, let me give you a better reason why it isn't so. Because Jesus just said what I told you about a rich man entering the kingdom of heaven is impossible. And even a camel, if you take everything off of him, he can work his way through that hole and get in. Let me underscore one other thing for you. When Luke writes this, he uses the word for sewing needle. So Jesus is painting a picture. You say, well, how can that be a comparison to anything to show what men can do? It can't. And it kind of, I don't know for certain, but there was an old Arab proverb that made its way around, and it was in this time, and maybe Jesus was referencing this, or maybe the proverb came off of this, but the old Arab proverb said that even in a man's dreams, he doesn't see an elephant pass through the eye of a needle. But the point of the proverb was this: it's not just impossible, it's implausible. And what he's doing is he's addressing the idea that it is not a plausible theory for a man to be able to just enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not just impossible, it's implausible. You can't even conjure it up. And Jesus paints a picture that is not even thinkable to do. If I ever drive by your yard and I see you trying to shove your dog through the eye of a needle, I'm going to call the law on you. You can't do that kind of stuff. That's silly. That's stupid. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. He's painting that picture. All right? The writers see this as a sewing. Luke writes this as a sewing needle. Jesus is painting this as an implausibility. He said, but even if it were plausible, I could get a camel through the eye of a sewing needle before a rich man's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's painted this as an impossibility. And so, why would Jesus say that? Because the disciples are now obviously confused. Peter's going to say, and we'll address this in a minute, but Peter's going to say, wait a minute, if salvation is impossible, then who can be saved? And so, Jesus is almost, he doesn't say it this way, but it's almost like he says, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. We look at this, and I want you to note, first off, why he declares this. Because there's a connection that you'll see in a minute. I told you this is a big picture. It's a big picture doctrine. It's a big picture picture, if you will. At the time that Jesus came, the disciples, the Jews, all of the people held that were stuck on the Bible, had the Bible flowing through them, they held to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, actually that chapter is 26 through 28, is the description of the mountain of blessings and cursings. And that led to, and I want you to listen to the scripture, all right? Don't turn there, but everybody's look up here and listen. Here's what the disciples, the Jews, believed, who believed the Bible. You have, of course, you've had Jews didn't believe all they should, but the good Jews, the good people who held to the Bible. And all these blessings shall come on them and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, increase of thy kind, the flocks of the sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And based upon that teaching, many of the Jews, this is exactly why many of the Jews believed, and the people had the common thought, that wealth was a sign of favor. If you were wealthy, it was because God favored you. This is exactly the thought of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had separated themselves. They elevated themselves. They paraded their money in front of everybody because one of the common mindsets of the Jews was very simple, that you've obviously pleased God. And so if you are living under a theology or living under an ideology that has the concept that where there's wealth, there's favor. Now you're telling me a wealthy man who obviously has your favor, even though somebody with your favor can't go into the kingdom of God. Are you following the connection? That's the theology. Now, here's what I want you to understand. If you listen, say amen. Amen. This comes from the good Dr. Wiersbe, who pointed this out. What was the purpose of the law? Well, Paul said it's a schoolmaster. That it's to teach us and to bring us to Christ. And Paul would go on to say that when I was a child, I did childish things. When I became a man, I put off childish things. How do you raise a child? You bless them for obedience. You discipline them for disobedience. But there comes a point in time when maturity sets in, and they don't obey because of obedience or disobedience. They obey because they trust you. Or they don't obey for reward or punishment. That's what I was trying to get at. There comes a time where they no longer obey you just for reward. They obey you because now they trust you. Now they look to you. Now they follow you. And as the law was meant to train Israel and to train us, just like God, just like a father trains a child, like a schoolmaster brings people, the law was to bring people to Jesus. The law was intended to teach obedience and the consequences of disobedience, but it had nothing to do with whether somebody went to heaven or hell. It had nothing to do with whether somebody enters into the kingdom of God. So there's this theology that now the disciples, they're eat up with this theology that they had learned. And Jesus, that's why Jesus says, I say unto you. Now somebody may have said, well, now let's turn back over here and let's read this. Jesus said, I'm telling you. The same God that wrote Deuteronomy is the same one that is telling you this now. Does that make sense to you? And so he's not changing anything. He's growing them. He's growing them, as I told you, the good Dr. Wiersbe, but he said he's moved them from the childish doctrine of good behavior and good reward and bad behavior to the childlike doctrine of trust and obey. Some people are childish in that they want reward for a good behavior and they expect discipline for bad behavior. And that is the way a child is treated. But really, Christ never calls you to be childish. He calls us to be what? Childlike. Trusting our Father. Trusting Him. Not, I used to tell our kids, Isaac's not here tonight, Sydney's sick, but what do I get if I'm good in the store? I won't beat your brains out. Now, I never beat their brains out, but you get the idea. The reward for being good in the grocery store is you don't get a spanking. That's a pretty good reward, don't you think? I kind of like that. And so Jesus is given the theology to accept. Now he's got to deal with the ideology to answer. So Peter asks that question. Who then can be saved? Now understand this, and here's something that's very important. The disciples know, and Jesus affirms, salvation is the entrance into the kingdom of God. Salvation is the entrance into the kingdom of God, the entrance of the kingdom of heaven. Paul said that when you're saved, he transforms you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so the disciples equate the reality that salvation equals the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. They say, well, then who can be saved? And now he's going to answer that. So you got the kingdom and the salvation come together. Now here's their idea. He said, if the rich can't, who can? I mean, if somebody with all that favor, with all that wealth, with all that blessing, if they already got the favor of God, and those of us who, you know, we're poor sinners, and we get our livings through blood, sweat, and tears, we don't have that kind of favor. We don't have that kind of privilege before you. If they can't be saved, nobody can. That's their ideology. And so Jesus is doing this. He's giving them this picture. And he's given the picture very simple. Here's the answer. Listen, if the rich cannot enter, who can? Are you listening? Nobody. Nobody can enter. Jesus has given them the picture of it's absolutely impossible for a human to instigate salvation. Can't do it. It's not just impossible with God, it's implausible. God never put camels through needles' eyes. It's not a natural phenomenon. It's not a supernatural phenomenon. It's not even a thought to have. It's silly and it's absurd. And he said the idea that a human being can possibly save himself is just as implausible. It cannot work. Friend, listen, this is the hardest part of people getting saved. Understanding the impossibility of human salvation. All through time, pagan religion, human morality, fleshly sense has always dug its heels in on some kind of idea that there is something that we can do. Man is always doing something. Listen, and this is an illustration only, so don't take it anything more than just an illustration, all right? God gives a man a disease, and the doctors try to fix it. God gives a man poverty, and the man tries to get wealth. God gives a man this, and men always trying to fix it. Man has the idea that there is always something he can do to fix the circumstance he's in, and Jesus said, not this time. Nothing. The futility of it, the implausibility of it. Disciples, you need to understand that. And so he's teaching them a hard thing. Now, I told you, these disciples, I believe, were already saved. But I believe, listen, just like you didn't become a theologian when you got saved. You didn't understand all there was to understand. You've come up after you got saved. You've had a lot more questions afterward than you did before. If you're like everybody else. When you start to learn, you start to, you know, the reality is the more you learn, the less you know. And education, even spiritual education, is passing from an unconscious ignorance into a conscious ignorance. I'm more and more aware of the fact that I'm not aware of things. But now let's come back to this for a second. Here is something that hopefully will help understand the rest of Scripture. Coming back to the idea, they thought that only the rich, If you're rich, you can be saved. If you're rich, you can be saved. Rich means that there's favor with God. Rich means that there's favor with God. You ever wondered why Jesus said so many times the gospel is preached to the poor? The gospel goes against every concept of human thought of salvation. Let me read to you back when Jesus, you know what his first message in this first public message. Now, when he came on the seashores of Galilee, Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But his first public message like this in a synagogue with a Bible on a pulpit and him standing there just like I'm doing now, he opened the Bible to Isaiah and he laid out that the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled in him when he said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The disciples are thinking only rich people can be saved. Jesus said, the gospel is to the poor. To the poor. Matthew 11 and Luke 17, when the messengers from John the Baptist got scared, John the Baptist got afraid and got nervous in prison. He's about to go to heaven. And not nervous necessarily about that, but I think anybody facing a blade across the back of your neck, you'd have a little bit of consternation and trepidation. Sends his men to Jesus to say, are you the one? Is there another? You remember what Jesus said? He said, tell John, the gospel is preached to the poor. To the poor. You see, the ideology of people at that time was that men did something according to the law. I mean religious men. The rich young ruler, he was a religious man. He was a religious man. He was, and by all surface accounts, he was faithful to the things that he knew in obedience. But friend, I told you, and you know obedience never saves you. You ought to be obedient because you love God. And it's a sin for you not to be obedient. But obedience is not going to save you. This was the idea. And so our Lord has taken this moment. This poor rich man who's got all of his possessions. Jesus, in his divine wisdom, said, now's a good time to teach you guys a lesson. Just how hard is it for that guy to get saved? I'll tell you how hard it is for that guy to get saved. It's implausible. It's as silly as his idea is as silly as a camel going through a needle's eye. Can't happen. That's the hard part. You can't do anything about salvation. Man's going to hell and he can't fix it. Man's, you know, and a good way to see that is man's not figured out how not to die yet. We've got thousands of years of history. We've got all kinds of medical miracles. They did a wonderful, you know, you think about what they did to my father-in-law yesterday. And some of you that they've done, you know. I remember how many years ago it was they laid Harold on the table and cut him open and ripped some veins out of his leg, tied them to his heart, went and got the valve out of a razorback pig and stuck it in his heart. And all the time that engine was running, you know, it's like the fella that works on motorcycle engines. And he's really impressed with himself. He can tear down a motorcycle engine, the most complex motorcycle engine. He can tear it down and he can put it back together and it hums and it's sweet and it's wonderful. He looks at a doctor and he says, now you think you're a doctor, how about that? And the doctor says, I tell you what, that's exactly what I do, but let me see you do that with it running. The heart never stops and they keep it going. We can do all those things, but we never have figured out how not to die. It's an implausibility. It's an impossibility. And it is just as implausible or impossible for a man or a woman to just waltz into the kingdom of God. They can't do it. Now, number two. Now, that's the front door, and I told you it's bigger than the rest of the message. Number two, the good news for those who are lost. I really like the way the Lord said he finished that statement with after impossible. With men, this is impossible, and aren't you glad he kept talking? He could have stopped right there and we're done. But he said, but with God. Rich men can enter into the kingdom of God. And with God, poor men can enter into the kingdom of God. And with God, anyone can enter into the kingdom of God. What a glorious message that Jesus gave in explanation to his disciples. They had to come to the understanding of the implausibility and impossibility of human beings having anything to do with getting saved. Now, listen, let me tell you this. Next time you'll see this, you'll see people, and this is free. I won't even charge you this week for this one. But next time you see, hear somebody, they got a t-shirt or they got a hat that says, with God all things are possible. Friend, listen, you can't pull that verse out and apply it to every wish and whim you have in life. The world has tried to take that and make that into a superstition and a lucky charm. Because, listen, with God, some things are impossible. But you tell me there's some things God can't do? Absolutely, there are things God can't do. God can't approve of sin. It's impossible. Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. All things are not possible with God. God doesn't know. I heard a preacher many years ago say this in his whole sermon, and I remember the points. He said, God does not know a sin that he doesn't hate. Now, you know some sins you don't hate. But God doesn't know a sin he doesn't hate. God doesn't know any way to him except through Jesus. God doesn't know any better time to take care of that than right now. So there's a lot of things God doesn't know, and there's a lot of things God can't do. He can't lie. He can't sin. He can't accept men except through Jesus. He cannot reject men who he's promised he would save through Jesus. That would make him a liar. And it's impossible for him to lie. So when you read that, friend, just remember, next time you see that somewhere, it always just kind of perturbs me when people pull something out and attach it to some little sticker somewhere and act like it's a license for everything. Read your Bible and stick to it. Now, the hard part is getting people to understand the impossibility of it. The good news is that it is impossible with men, but it is very possible with God. Amen. Rich men do enter the kingdom of heaven. Aren't you glad? Poor men enter into the kingdom of heaven. Aren't you glad? Boys and girls, men and women, old and young, enter into the kingdom of heaven. But now, the last thing I want you to see is the first prize for the saved who are living like it. Now, understand, the doctrine of rewards and the doctrine of salvation are not the same thing. Salvation is a gift, full and free. Everybody that comes to Christ for salvation gets the same gift. But then everybody who lives for him afterwards, the rewards are different for every human being, for every saved person. And so we look at this and we come to, and I believe it had to be Peter, we see a mystery to examine, all right? Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, before you jump on Peter, I want you to think about something for a second, because of who Peter is and the reputation he has, we always have the tendency to throw him under the bus because he's easy to throw under the bus. He's an old salty fisherman. He was a redneck Hebrew. And he had the tendency to stick his foot in his mouth. And so it's easy to throw him under the bus. The fleshly side's going to, sometimes we might come out and say, Now, Lord, what are we going to get out of this? As though Peter's had some kind of shallow moment. And that may be. But friend, there is something else here. And I want to give Peter a little more credit. There may be something a little deeper involved here. In one sense, there's a sacred presupposition here in the mind and heart of Peter. He did not ask, well, will we get anything? He didn't ask that. He said, what will we have? You see, Peter knew just how good Jesus is. Peter knew how right Jesus is. He knew how loving, he knew how holy, and he knows that Jesus and God, listen, by the word of God and by the character of God, he is too good, too right, too loving, and too holy to rob a man of his labors and not return the favor. He has said that there won't be a cup of cold water given in his name that he misses. And the Bible tells us, know ye not that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so Peter, knowing Jesus, asked this question, and yes, you may read it and say, well, he's just trying to figure out what he's going to get out of it, and that may be a fleshly thing, but there is a deeper side to that question that says, I'm not asking you if we'll get something. I know you're going to give us something. Lord, what is it? You ever tried to ask your parents what they got you for Christmas? Long before it got there, what'd you get me? I remember one time my granny, my dad's mom, I was about 11 years old and I was hounding her. What'd you get me for Christmas, Granny? What'd you get me for Christmas, Granny? She said, I'm not telling you. I am not telling you. And I finally begged her. I said, what'd you get me for Christmas? She said, I'm getting you the same thing I'm getting your cousin Mark. I said, so what are you getting Mark for Christmas? She said, I got him some GI radios. Well, good. I'm glad to hear that. Peter is just asking, what's in store? And Jesus, listen, didn't rebuke him for asking. You know, there were times Jesus rebuked disciples for asking questions at the wrong time and in the wrong place. He didn't rebuke him. He answers him. That's why I think it's a deep question. I don't think it's a shallow question. Because Jesus did not rebuke him. Jesus answered him. And we move from the mystery to examine to the mastery we get to expect. And here's where we're going to just hit the high spots. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. This is a reference to the millennial kingdom, I believe. When I'm sitting on my throne in the millennial kingdom, the regeneration, the new earth, the new heaven and the new earth, you're going to sit on 12, you guys are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That was for them. You get power. You get responsibility. You know, man has the idea that the greatest reward in life is to not have to work. Well, friend, let me tell you what you're going to do when you get to heaven. The greatest reward is going to be as much work as he can give you. You're not going to heaven to lay down on a cloud and enjoy the atmosphere. There's going to be labors and work that we get the joy and the privilege to do. And he says to the disciples, he says, you're going to sit on the 12 tribes, or sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he goes from them to me and you. Look at what he says. Everyone, that's everybody who follows Jesus, that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. Now, don't get the calculator out and start trying to find your appraisal and multiply and things like that. You understand what Jesus is saying, I hope. Everybody that's going to serve him, that's going to follow him. Not everybody does. They should, but they don't. He's everybody that's going to forsake lands and houses, pay the big price. Some people won't pay a little price. Jesus is paying a big price. Remember, Jesus is the one that said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. You don't get stuck at home. You don't get to hold on to these things. How many of your great-great-great-grandparents are still living on their homestead? Well, you get the idea. You're not keeping anything. I heard a story from another preacher the other day. I don't remember who it was, but I was listening to the radio, and he was talking about a famous NFL player. I didn't know him. Wasn't too famous. But he had all these awards. He had all this collection of things, of awards he'd won from high school up through college and into the pros. And he had all of these grand trophies, big trophy case and everything around. But this NFL player was a Christian. He loved the Lord, served the Lord. And by this guy's testimony, one evening, by tragedy, his house burned. And it all got consumed and destroyed. And this man's testimony, he said, I was sitting there, all those trophies, all of those things, all of those accolades and plaques and life accomplishments and achievements that I had. And he said, and then the Lord whispered to me, I was going to burn them up anyway. You don't need them, I'm going to burn them up anyway. Friend, listen to me. Jesus, the eye of the needle is the implausibility that a man can save himself. It is impossible. But praise God. With God, it's possible. Now, he didn't say it will happen, because the possibility is up to you and me to respond to Christ. To just respond. And, that was all the rich young ruler had to do. He said, I follow God. I believe him. I trust him. What do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus said, all right, well, then trust me and let's go. And he did not want to do that. He said, that's hard. Now, let me ask you this. Can you just trust him and let's go? Even the disciples who were already saved had to get this sorted out in their mind. Jesus had to clear this up with them. You have no connection to this earth. Your connection is strictly through Jesus. Well, that's the summary, friend. When Christ said hardly, and he emphasized impossible, you can do nothing about it. But praise God, Jesus did. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.